Now I'll ask our brother, Mr. Jim Cliff, if he'll lead us to the throne of grace.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great love towards us. We thank you for this time of fellowship together, where we can meet one with another and with you. And we thank you that we can fellowship around your word. We thank you, Lord, for your many wonderful blessings. We thank you for our material blessings, for health and strength, for food and clothing and shelter. We thank you for these. And we thank you for our spiritual blessings. We thank you for your word, the Bible, and for the truths contained therein. We thank you that by your grace you've enabled us to see wonderful truths in your word. We thank you for the wonderful epistles of the mystery, and we thank you that you've enabled us to see these great and wonderful spiritual blessings where we are said to be seated in Christ at God's right hand, far above all heavenly realms. And we thank you that one day on resurrection ground that will be our position. We do thank you for all of these wonderful truths. And Lord, we pray for your servant Alan as he brings the word to us this evening. We pray that you will enable him and equip him and strengthen him. And we pray that we will all be spiritually enriched by what we hear tonight. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Shall we sing now hymn number 13, that lovely hymn of Mr. Welsh's, Word of God, oh what a treasure in the written word we find. Fountain source of purest pleasure for the weary heart and mind. Our brother, Mr. R. Smith, to read us Romans chapter 6. Romans 6.
Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit hath ye, had ye then, in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord be thanked for that wonderful truth.
Thank you for that reading. Shall we continue in praise by singing hymn number 37, Lord, since thy mercy set us free, at such a heavy price, we would our bodies yield to thee, a living sacrifice, 37.
Such a
Lord. I have now pleasure in asking our principal, Mr. Alan Scofield, to give his address.
Aren't you just tempted to say 4 Orchard Avenue? We're celebrating another Foundation Day service, and one of the foundations of the Christian faith can be found in verse 23 of Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is one of the fundamentals of Christian belief. The eternal life is a gift through Christ. I want us tonight to consider the word service as we look at the Word of God. And when we had read to us Romans 6, we can see in this chapter a transformation of what we were under sin and death on what we are now in life in Christ. It begins, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? God forbid. Let me go down to verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So having received this forgiveness in Christ, there should be a change in the way we walk, in our attitude, in our behavior should be entirely changed. That is the evidence of what Christ has done for us. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And right the way through this chapter, we find this emphasis on the change from what we were to what we are now in Christ. Or we could find other portions of scripture in the same frame of mind, but this one is very, very important because we can see some of the things which Paul is trying to bring out. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, he says. For you're not under the law, but under grace. And finally, let's just look at one other. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Friends, you can't be both. You can't serve sin and righteousness at the same time. One is a contradiction of the other. We've been lifted out of the mire of sin and death and placed in a position of service to our Lord. If you would go with me to John 8:36. It's a very short verse. It simply says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now to obtain that freedom that we have in Christ, it was a costly business. It was a business, it was so costly that it cost the life of our Lord and Saviour. And so we see recorded here in John 8, if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. No shackles, no conditions, but you're only free to do one thing, and that is to serve. Friends, we haven't been given a freedom for license. We are free to serve. Now, what does Paul have to say in Ephesians 1? Let's just turn to Ephesians 1, because no matter where you turn in the Word of God, there is an emphasis on service. And in the prison epistles, he says this in verse 7, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now what are we looking at here? If we have redemption through his blood, that is a form of service that our Lord performed for you and me. It wasn't an accident that he died on the cross. It was premeditated. It was planned by the Father, and the Son carried out the letter. This was the cost of our redemption, the shedding of his blood. Friends, that is the ultimate service for you and for me. You know, every time November the 11th comes around, and quite rightly, we remember those who willingly gave their lives that we might have, and I say as the Americans do, a modicum of freedom. We're always doing that, you know. The quote, quite rightly. But you see, when you think that we celebrate what men and women have done for us in the sacrifice of their lives to give us freedom. Here, we're looking at our Lord, who gives us a freedom without condition. A total freedom in his service. Let's just pursue this one moment. Just turn with me to John 19. John 19. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. What was finished? His service, his redemption for sin and death. The question of sin and death had now been dealt with. We know it doesn't become operative until his resurrection, as 1 Corinthians 15 points out. He said, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Now, if you turn with me to Psalm 22, we see a fulfillment of this psalm. It's a psalm I think we're most of us are familiar with, because it begins with very familiar words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And then right at the end of the psalm, it says this, verse 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And that is the Hebrew for it is finished. The same terminology. So we can see then that this horrendous death that our Lord had to go through to secure your freedom and mine was programmed right away in the Old Testament. It wasn't something that God put into place when things got worse and worse. You and I behave like that. You and I behave in a way where if a situation's getting out of hand, we either alter our strategy or alter our way of thinking, whatever, to try and correct the slide. God doesn't do that. He can see the end from the beginning. And he knows exactly what his son would have to go through. Right from Genesis 1, he knew what his son would have to bear for you and for me. That is why those very poignant words there, it is finished. He had completed his earthly course for you and for me. But isn't there an echo here in 2 Timothy? Let's just go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Verse 7. Paul could write this. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So Paul, like his Savior, could echo those words. that he had then now finished his course, and he too was ready to be offered. To make a full end, says the Greek. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Not only did our Lord set the example, but here we find the Apostle Paul also finishing his course in the way described here in 2 Timothy 4:7. Now, even when we turn to Revelation 11, let's just turn to Revelation 11 and see what we read there. Verse 7. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. This is the two witnesses, right at the end of time, when the whole purpose of the ages has been wound up. We get these two witnesses. Who they are, we're not sure. But here they are, right at the end of their testimony, and again, forfeiting their lives for truth. What an example this is for each one of us. The pattern of service is given not only in the New Testament, but in the Old. But I venture to say this, that only true service can be found in Christ. All the other in the Old Testament is type and shadow. True service can only be found in our Lord and Saviour. Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, verse 14? We all know the story when the children were in Egypt and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve with rigor. Now they didn't have a choice. These people were slaves of Egypt. And as the word indicates, the service was rigorous. And they did it under protest. Make no mistake about that. They didn't voluntarily do this service for Pharaoh. He had to do it without choice. But just turn to Exodus 12. And verses 25 and 26. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as ye have promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Friends, when we read throughout the Word of God, we find blessings which are absolutely staggering. We find how God brought these people out of this bondage of Egypt into this land, right at the border of the land of promise, but through their disobedience, they weren't allowed in there. But Mr. Wells points out one marvelous thing, and it is this. You know, many Christians believe you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. And this is totally unscriptural. And Mr. Wells points out that this is the picture of how secure your salvation is. Because when the people were brought out of Egypt into the wilderness, they wanted to go back. But not one person was allowed back into Egypt. They didn't all get to the promised land. They didn't all get the prize. But not one of them were allowed back into Egypt. When God does a service for us, it is for all time. It isn't here today and gone tomorrow. There's a permanence about it. And this service we're talking about here in Exodus 12 is a service of thanksgiving for their deliverance from Egypt. You remember they celebrated, as a result of this, the Passover. And it is this attitude of thanksgiving the Lord requires from each one of us. There's a marvellous series right throughout, a continuity right throughout the Word of God, as I say, regarding our blessings. But equally throughout the Word of God is this requirement of our service for Him. So there's a balance that cannot be ignored in this world. Just turn the page to chapter 35 of Exodus. Verses 20 and 21. It says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and there came every one whose heart stirred him out, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and he brought the Lord's offering to the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments, whose heart was stirred up." If the finished work of Christ doesn't stir us up to serve him, then there's something sadly wrong with what our appreciation of what Christ has done. We must be willing-hearted, eager to serve our Lord and Saviour. And then, let's just go over to Numbers. Numbers 3, verses 7 and 8. Numbers 3, 7 and 8. "And they shall keep this charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And I shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle." This was an integral part of the worship of these people. And it was a rigorous interpretation of these rules. There was no cutting the corners. Things had to be done according to the law laid down. We know that very often these things were added to. We see evidence of this in the New Testament, when the Pharisees added and put added burdens on the people. But just to read what the priests had to go through to offer service to God, it was quite phenomenal. The washings they had to go through, the special clothes they had to wear, the diets they had to observe. And if these things weren't adhered to, then the service was disqualified. It was not accepted by God the Father. And it was rigorous. And then, you know, when we look at Numbers 4, throughout the whole of this chapter, you find evidence of this. Verse 4 of chapter 4. "There shall be the service of the sons of Korah in the temple of the congregation about the most holy things." Verse 19. "But thus do unto them, that they may live and not die when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and this to his burden." Friends, it became a burden to some of these people. It was hard work. It was rigorous. And you had to have your mind focused as you did these things. We'll not look at all these references, but there's 23, 24, 26, 27, and 31 in this chapter. The verses tell us it goes on and on. The precise details of all the services performed in the temple. And every one were essential. Otherwise, the worship was disqualified. Now, we turn to Numbers 12. And pick the reading up at verse 1. This is what we read. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses, because of the Ethiopian woman, whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And he said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek of all the men that were upon the face of the earth. It means he was the most patient man. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come thou, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. The solemnitude of the Lord shall be beholden. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? When God has his own appointed people, and this is the way he communicated, certainly in the Old Testament, to his people. Moses was one such person. And anybody who encroached on his work were in serious trouble. He was the one to perform this service. And if you read on, you see what became of those two. One of the meanings of this word servant, one of the meanings, is slave. Let's just look at that in Ephesians 6:5. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Isn't this a difficult one? If you've got a good boss, it's easy, isn't it? But if you've got a tyrant of a boss, very difficult to give service unto that boss as though you were giving it unto Christ. That is the standard, friends. That is the standard that you and I have been called to. And we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be evidence in our lives that there has a change come about. Now, let's just go back to our reading of Romans 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. I just want to look at one more verse in there. It's touched upon it. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man, the old nature, the very thing that we were born with. There isn't one person ever drew air, or breathed air, that hasn't had the old nature. Every single one of us from Adam onwards has had the old nature. Born with it. No choice. What he's saying here is this, that old man has now been written as dead. We know he isn't dead. We know by our own behavior, day by day, that nature is still with us, and will be until the day we die. But it is, we should reckon it as dead. And then we're given a new nature by our conversion and by acknowledging what Christ has done for us. That is a new nature. And as Dr. Bullinger vividly points out in that little booklet, True Nature in the Child of God, it depends which nature we nourish, which will dominate. That is our responsibility. And that is part of our service, to make sure that we do indeed nurture the new nature that has been given to us and entrusted to each one of us. Now, let us just turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You know, part of this service, certainly in our Lord's experience, was to suffer. Or to endure. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. This is what the word tells us. The word must and did necessitate that degree of suffering. It did indicate what would happen to our Lord. And the marvellous thing is this, that it did happen. Friends, if we were to read that he went to Jerusalem and nothing happened, the whole word of God would become suspect. Hadn't God said it would happen? But no, it did happen. It's not as though the Father was a sadist. But this was the penalty of sin. This was the only way that sin could be dealt with. This is the way that our Lord went. Now turn with me to the next chapter, and verses 11 and 12 of Matthew. That's Matthew 17, verses 11 and 12. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not. But I've done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. There is one thing to guarantee trouble for the believer, and it's for him to speak the truth. You try and promote the truth of God's word and see what will happen. You will be scorned. You'll be ridiculed. And in the time that our Lord was ministering and the time of Paul and the early Christians, certainly suffering and death followed as a matter of course. In fact, we've only to read the history of the Reformation in this country to know what happened there. And not only were the so-called enemy of the Roman Catholic friends, the Protestants also did their share of dishing out the suffering. But doesn't it show the old nature in man? It's dormant. It might be dormant. It's not dead. It's dormant. It just lies below the surface. And it soon brings out the worst in all of us. And he must suffer many things. And then Luke. Let's just turn to the Gospel of Luke. Verse 24. Chapter 24. Two verses in this chapter I would like to look at. Verse 26. Luke writes, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And he's saying, it was prophesied. Ought he not to have suffered these things? Don't be surprised. If the word of God is true, then it had to happen. In verse 46 he says this, And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You know, the more you read of what Christ went through, the more you read of the accuracy, not only of his life, but of his death and resurrection, it is amazing how true this word of God is. And let's just turn to Acts and chapter 3. Verse 18. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer. Now this is marvellous, these last few words. He has so fulfilled. Now don't you see the obligation on Christ here? The prophets wrote about him. God planned what would happen. He foreordained this would happen to the Son. But the marvellous thing is that Christ, with a full knowledge, went through with it. He served to the bitter end. And the amazing thing is this. He didn't do it for himself. He was sinless. This question of sin and death wasn't his problem. It was your problem and my problem. So his service was absolutely perfect and in line with the Father's will for your benefit and mine. And this is the sort of Saviour that we worship today. He was prophesied of Christ regarding his suffering, and he fulfilled that to the very letter. Now, we might say, well, that is for Christ. Well, let's just turn to Acts chapter 9. And verse 16. And this relates not to Christ, but to Paul. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now we're not making Paul more than what he was. He was a man like you and I. He was born with the old nature. And he died with the old nature. Paul's life before he knew the Lord was one of brutality. He was responsible for the death of many Christians. He admits that. And he was ashamed of it to the day he died. So Paul was nothing like Christ as far as his old condition was concerned. But he too was promised suffering if he were to walk faithfully. The suffering of Paul was foretold. Now, when we come to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, this is where we've got to exercise caution. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, no gap in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now we've just got to exercise a little bit of caution here, because this is not referring to the Ephesian body, as we know very well. But, doesn't matter why you look at the Word of God, service, suffering, responsibility, is the hallmark of every believer. Christ set the pattern, and we are to follow that. The closeness of the fellowship here in the Corinthian body is amazing, isn't it? The second half of the verse gives the balance. Just look at verse 26. It says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's one thing. But the other half of the verse gives the balance. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So you see, God doesn't expect us to be suffering daily. There is a balance in his word. We have responsibility and we have blessings. We have blessings, we have responsibility. He is not a God who is unfair. Now, when we come to the Ephesian and Colossian epistles, that too gives us an insight into the closeness of the body of Christ. This unique term which we read in these prison epistles. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and verses 22 and 23. This is what we read. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now when I say we had to exercise just a little bit of caution in Corinthians 1:12, here we find why that caution was necessary. Because here we find that Christ alone occupies the head, and we of his members. But in the Corinthian body, we find members of the church as part of the head. So there is a difference, and that difference, I believe, should be recognized. He, Christ, is the head of the body. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Friends, how could Christ do that by the cross if he wasn't serving? He couldn't do it. It cost him his life for this fellowship that we enjoy to be operative today. Verse 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. These being fitly framed together. And that literally means harmoniously fitted. Now we know, don't we? But the old nature from time to time destroys that harmony. That is a reminder, you see, that we still have the old nature. But the ideal is that if we are a member of the body of Christ, we should be so harmoniously together. And the companion vows is this, such closeness. That's how we should be. Harmonious. Such closeness together that things should almost be perfect. But we know in this life, nothing is perfect. In that sense. Then we come to Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So, if we're going to walk faithfully to our calling, service is required. It is one thing to rejoice daily in all the many blessings we have in Christ, and rightly so. But that is one side of the equation. The other side is this, that we recognize our responsibility to what has been given to us. The walk is absolutely essential in every believer's life. One body, this one body is to be edified, built up. Look at verse 16 of Ephesians 4. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, the building up of itself in love. That is our aim. We build each other up daily by prayer, fellowship, or by whatever means in Christ, so that this body, that Christ will not be ashamed of this body. And then in chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Read it again, and he is the Saviour of the body. Christ, the head of the body. The Saviour of the body. Verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I don't think Paul could express it in any other way. You know, sometimes, when you're reading Paul, you get the impression that he is so full of this truth, that words begin to fail him. And that's how I interpret many of these passages. I remember Mr. Welsh once said, he said, sometimes I'm reading the Word of God and I get so full I've got to close the book. He couldn't say it anymore. I'm thrilled when it gets like that. The truths in here, friends, are not for today or tomorrow, they're for all time. They're limitless and they're timeless. Let's just turn to Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. It was the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, what? He might take second place? No. He might have the preeminence. There is one thing that Christ will not tolerate, and that is being in second place. He has to take the preeminent place, the head of the body. I want you to fully appreciate sometimes the cost of all these blessings we have in Christ. And what he went through for you and me. That was service with a capital S, wasn't it? That was a service that we will never fully appreciate. Well, we can look at it and marvel at it. But I don't think we shall ever fully appreciate what Christ has done for us. Certainly not in this life. And if we want to know what that service entails, well, you know, we can still say in Colossians and look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That word, unreprovable, unimpeachable. The American president has just had a near miss, we know that. He was almost impeached, brought to shame. Friends, nobody in heavenly places can ever put us in that position. We stand complete in Christ. We don't stand complete in ourselves, but in Him. When God looks at us, He looks at Christ. That is how close we are to Him. That is how complete this finished work of Christ is to you and to me. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2 of Colossians. There's always an alternative argument. Just look at verse 18 for a little bit of continuity. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which you have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands of nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. The dangers are spelt out clearly. If we don't hold on to Christ, then we're at liberty to be led astray, intruding into those things. Then, if there's one thing the body likes, the old nature likes, is to take a little bit of pride in the worship we have. It loves that. That we can contribute something to our salvation. We've said this many times. There is no other belief in the world other than the Christian belief. I don't like this word religion when it comes to Christianity. There's only the Christian faith can claim salvation is free. Every other religion you look at, you've got to do something. You've got to either do this on Sunday, or do that on Saturday, or eat this on a certain day. Friends, nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. Our salvation is free in Christ. You don't have to wear any special garments. You don't have to walk a special way. You don't have to come through that door on a special day. You're free in Christ. But freedom brings responsibility, not license. And that is where we've got to be very, very careful that we hold on to the head and don't let anything spoil what Christ has done for us. Finally, I just want us to remind ourselves not only what Christ did, but remember also those wonderful words in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4. And there are words which are wonderful in this sense, that the issue of warning. We'll start reading at verse 1. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul to Timothy, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching the doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. Same word. But after their own lust shall they heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. Friends, the churches are full of people who have itching ears. They're not satisfied with what Christ has done for them. They're not satisfied to stand on his finished work. But they have to add a bit, or take away a bit, or change a bit. Do you remember, a few weeks ago, we did a study here anyhow, where we looked at the conversations between Adam and God, and what God had to say to Adam. And then we compared that conversation with what Eve said to Satan. And three things happened. Satan changed the word of God. He added to the word of God. And he took away from the word of God. And that is daily happening, the weekly happening from the pulpit today. There are thousands who are ministering the word of God. You throw doubt on it. You don't believe in the creation. You don't believe in the miracles. You don't believe in the deity of Christ. There are thousands who change the word of God. Add to the word. Take away. Friends, if we touch this word, we spoil it for all time. If we can find a crack in one area of God's word, the whole thing becomes suspect. Why not just rest on this word? Because the Bible is saying, just as Christ was the living word, we have been entrusted with the written word. And our service should be in line with what has been entrusted to us. Amen.